This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
The visions that Daniel had been having now, we are here in chapter 12, so for 11 chapters, we have seen these visions. Now, I can only imagine how these visions that Daniel had been having would be no doubt overwhelming. We don't know, we don't see all that he saw, but I can imagine being able to see that far in the future. To be able to see things that, you know, the mind's eye could hardly imagine, let alone try to absorb in the realm of reality. And then, as God was giving Daniel the pictures in this prophecy, in this vision, I think the magnitude of the death and the destruction that he was now seeing in the future realm would be horrendous. I mean, you have to realize that Daniel was experiencing and writing this book somewhere in the realm between, 600 B.C. to 530 B.C. I mean, the whole idea of, even gunpowder and tanks would be beyond his ability to understand, let alone nuclear weapons. Chapter 12, as we begin this week, this wraps up the events that we've been covering. And it now turns to kind of a recap of what we've been dealing with in this realm of the tribulation. We also see now in the final chapter, as rightfully so, we see Daniel now shift things back to the Jewish nation. Because in the end, that's going to be center stage. That's going to be where all the chaos and all the war will rage. Israel will be center stage. You want to keep an eye on the prophetic realm and what's going to happen here in these final days of this earth. That's where you need to keep your eye on. Palestine. The land that will be underneath the feet of Israel will be the battleground of the ages. That's where the buck is going to stop once and for all. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So as we begin the chapter, it begins here with at that time, and it means that at that point in the storyline. Now remember, the chapter breaks have been put in here by man, and so we can find verses. The book of Daniel was written to be one long book from start to finish, so therefore it is, if not one thought, it is one transition of thought all the way through the book. So when he says at that time, it means at this point in the storyline. And at this point in the passing events that we have covered thus far, now it says Michael the archangel will stand up. Now that may seem like a trivial issue, but the idea is kind of to give a sense of awe, a sense of earnestness. Something's going to happen. Michael is standing up. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you may know that Michael, as the archangel, has always been associated with spiritual battle. That's when you see him show up. And Michael, in if you're looking for a true opposite of Satan, that would be Michael. Sometimes we kind of get this idea that Jesus is Satan's opposite, but nothing could be further from the truth. If you want an opposite of Satan, of Lucifer, it would be Michael. Jesus is deity. Lucifer is a fallen angelic being that was created. So we must never think of them as being on equal par in any way. So Michael here was apparently especially appointed, if you will, to deal with the Jewish nation. So in some respects, he's been kind of sitting there with his hands folded, waiting for his day. Well, at this point in the whole prophecy vision that we've been exploring here, now this is it. He's been waiting literally for centuries, at least on the linear time frame of man, has been sitting and waiting for centuries. Now is his day. So it seems that Lucifer, reading verse 1 here, it seems that Lucifer and his demons had thus far in history been given at least, and I don't pretend to understand it wholly here, but had been given some access to the heavenly spiritual realm. That's hard for us to understand. But we do know that already as a fact because we know the story of Job, where Satan approached the throne of God to ask for permission. So it's not like, you know, they're up there partying or, you know, they're picketing the streets of heaven, you know, going to have a riot or something. Obviously, there are some rules laid out for them, but there must be some sort of access that they have. But at this point in the whole grand scheme of things, which is somewhere in that tribulation period of time, Michael and the other angels go to war now to remove this unholy group of demons from the holy spiritual realm. And having then kicked Satan out of this realm, Satan now moves one last final onslaught in the earthly realm, and he's going to give it everything he's got. Now again, this is hard to understand, and I don't really see God going to any great lengths to try to explain it to us. I think that, you know, we're dealing with minds, you know, pea brains here, in comparison to the heavenly realm. And I think he tells us what we can try to understand. Those of you that parents, you must be able to understand this far better than the rest of us, you know. When you have your two-year-old, you know, want you to, you know, explain quantum physics, you know, or something, you know, that, you know, or, you know, some great question of the cosmos, you know, why do birds fly? Why is the sky blue? I don't know. God made it blue. And you look at that, and that's kind of what we're dealing with here. You kind of give a cursory best shot explanation, but in reality, if you really told them, they'd stand there blinking. They don't get it. You must remember that God and all that we're talking about here is going on in a timeless realm when we're in a linear time frame. Well, how does that match up? Don't. That's why, and we'll touch upon some of it tonight, that's when we start talking about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Our bodies are dead, but yet the moment that we die, we're in the presence of God, but we're going to pick up our bodies later, and do we really want them back, you know, and you know, all these different things. You know, that starts to get really confusing, and man is so, you know, always trying to figure all this stuff out. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have, you know, hungry minds, and that we shouldn't be trying to seek out the interpretation of Scripture, because we definitely should. But we also need to get to the point where some things we go, you know what, I don't get this. I don't understand it, and I'm not too sure that I'm supposed to understand it. Now, when we get there, the Bible tells us that we'll see all things clearly. Now, it says we see through a glass darkly. It's like, you know, a dirty car window kind of thing, you know. And you're trying to, you know, see out through the window, you know, trying to see it. But in reality, we don't really see too clearly. But when we are there and we have the mind as well as the Spirit of God, things will be clear. So I'm not going to attempt to, you know, pretend I understand all this stuff, because I don't. Now, at this point, though, we can ascertain a few things, and that's what we need to be concentrating on. At this point in the game, Michael's standing up, okay, he's throwing the demonic horde out of the spiritual realm here. Guys, there's no more delays. And I emphasize that because I think that in the human mind, we keep thinking, I got time, I got time. And you know, I don't know if I'm just getting old and paranoid or what it is, but it's certainly in the past year or so, there is an earnestness upon my heart. Maybe I'm just watching too much news. WCCO TV Minneapolis there, 10 o'clock news tonight, they're doing this special on energy. Yeah, that's something that's encouraging. Yes, sir. You know, they start throwing around statistics like it was 1987 was the last year that we actually pumped more oil than we used, which means we've been tapping into the reserves since 1987, and that America uses 25% of all the oil in the entire world. And you know what? We're spoiled. See, I was talking to Sharon about it. I said, you know, if things got tight and they started cranking up the, you know, the oil prices and things got bad, it'd be funny because my friends in India and the Philippines, they just roll with it. You know, they'd walk, they'd ride a bike, they'd all get, you know, three more people on a motorcycle. You know, they already got like eight or something, you know, on there now. And so they just kind of roll with it. But you know what, America, we don't know how to act. We're SUV people. All right, we don't know how to deal with that. I mean, I need eight cylinders, four-wheel drive, and lots of elbow room in my air-conditioned vehicle. So we're not going to do well. In fact, I think America's going to have the hardest time of anybody. We're spoiled brats when it comes to energy. And I tell you, they start talking about it. They said they are proposing that in a matter of just a few short years, instead of gas being $3 a gallon, they said it's not unrealistic to believe that gas will be $9 a gallon. Now you're all thinking, I'm a dead man. You know? And then they say, we need to think up alternatives in this country. Okay. Okay. Give me an alternative. Where's my Geo? Oh, they don't sell them anymore. And I'm kind of lightly in the car market now, you know, my tracker's getting kind of old, so I'm looking around, and it's like, I want a really good car that gets good mileage. So I'm thinking, okay, diesel. So I look around at a diesel Volkswagen, and then the guy at the lot tells me, well, they're cranking out as many diesel sedans as they possibly can before December 31st of this year, because the emissions control things are going to come into play at January 1st, and the guy in the lot says it is believed by most car makers that it'll pretty much force all diesel cars out of the market because they won't be able to meet the emissions controls. So now you can't have a diesel. So now you can't have 40 miles a gallon. So now I'm back down to 20. Do you know how many miles a gallon that little truck gets that we own in the Philippines? I don't know because I've only filled it once. No, I'm only kidding. It's great. You know, but it's got like this rubber band in there, and it's like one little cylinder pumping. And hey, it gets really, really great mileage. Can't have it here because it don't have the airbags. So you see, we're in deep trouble. Now, why am I rambling? Because I'm trying to paint a picture of the desperate straits we have painted ourselves into a corner here. And if you think this is way out there, you need to think again. Now, they're doing those things, and you know, on the news, I'm telling Sharon, I'm going, this isn't going to make any difference because people are not going to listen. They think, we'll just pass it on to the next generation, like the debt of this country. I'll let the kids pay for it. I'll be dead, I don't care, as long as I have my, what I have mine. Sooner or later, it will be time to pay the piper, whether it be in oil or money or taxes or debt or sin. The point I'm trying to make is this will all come to an end. And that is probably the point for us to remember here going through the book of Daniel. There is a last chapter. There is an end to this story, this thing called life. This will come to a close sooner than later, I would imagine. So at this point, we're in chapter 12, verse 1. Michael's standing up. He's going to war. There's no more delays. It's coming to an end. There's no more thinking about the decisions in life. There's no more thinking, well, I'll get around to serving God one of these days, or I'll get around to making peace with God one of these days. At that point, it's like, for anybody who's left standing, most people will not if you read Revelation. If you're, I was going to say lucky, but I don't think luck would have anything to do with it if you make it through the tribulation. If you're still standing and still breathing, you got to decide in or out. Even amongst the Jewish nation at this point in the game, there's going to be those who will recognize the truth. They will be on their knees before the Messiah that they crucified. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, again, in light of all the other passages on the issue of the bodily resurrection of man and the spiritual resurrection of man and how those two work together, we can only gather then that this verse is general in nature as to its doctrine. I think, you know, a lot of people try to start scrutinizing this one verse and they're going to build an entire eternity of doctrine out of this one verse. That's not really the context of what's being laid out here. It's not meant to be any kind of complete doctrinal stance here. It is rather strategically placed here in the text, in the book of Daniel, to remind Daniel, and thus us too, that death's not the end. Amen? You see, when all this comes to close for us, we can get on with the real thing. Wouldn't that be nice? No more earthly struggles with sin. You know, no more of the pain and the agonies of just life on this planet. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Do you ever meet a saintly, godly old person and how they talk about going home to be with the Lord? I mean, they talk about like it's a trip to Disneyland. One of these days, I'm going home. You know, far away look on their eyes, you know. And you know why? Because they're tired. And, you know, you don't have to be old that way. Sometimes, you know, I'm not old. Sometimes I feel that way. I think everybody does. You know, even in your 20s, it's like, you know what? This is tough. This thing called life. There's going to come a day when all that's going to be behind us. I wonder how much we'll remember about the agony of life 300 years from now. But what is waiting for us, guys? For each one of us, whether it be the standing here, the day that Michael the archangel stands to go to war, or whether it be in our own life, each one of us faces a fork in the road of eternity. And there comes that day where you're going to go to the left or you're going to go to the right, and some of us will pass into everlasting life, and some will pass into, as this verse says, into everlasting shame and contempt. Now, I want you to know something here. I want you to notice the language that is laid out in this passage. Because there's not even anywhere in Scripture, and not even a hint, of the doctrine of annihilationism. Now, what is that big, you know, $5 word? Annihilationism is the belief that death or the lost or whatever, as we pass into death, that we just cease to be. You just poof and you're gone. And to some people, that's a great comfort. That is the motivating factor behind suicide. I want all this to end. And see, that's doctrinally an error right at the very beginning, because it doesn't end. And if you're an unbeliever and you move into the realm of suicide, there is a far, far greater pain and agony on the other side. And if you're a believer and you moved on suicide, I don't want to be there when you try to explain that to Dad. You know? Because see, when you become a believer, that's not your life. So what was your final act? Theft. Stealing. You stole. That mean you're going to go to hell? No. I know that may be an unpopular doctrine, but that's a biblical doctrine. Am I encouraging to commit suicide? Some of you, yes. No. No, I can't say that. No, it's, you know, but don't steal from God, okay? I don't want to, that's my final act, stealing from God. Basically, you're saying that God isn't powerful enough, and He is. But I think that crossroads is there. It's for each one of us. So you're not going to just disappear. See, Scripture is clear. From Genesis to Revelation, the soul of man will never die. And if you're an unbeliever and you're within the sound of my voice, you too will be somewhere conscious 300 years from now. That's a mind blower, isn't it? And I don't know that I fully grasp the whole concept of hell. There's issues of, you know, fire and brimstone and all that. But then there's also issues when it speaks of darkness, alone. Issues of separation from God. Physically separated. See, right now, even if you're an unbeliever, you have the wonderful grace and mercy and blessing of still being kind of in that presence of God. He's in the general vicinity. He may not be living inside of you, but He's here. And if you're especially in this room, He's here. God's here. He comes because He wants to fellowship and relate to His children. That's why He's here. He's here to hear our offerings of praise to Him. So you're kind of catching some God tonight by osmosis. You're riding on our coattails, catching our gravy there. But there is a place, there is a time when that separation from God, utter darkness, utter separation, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. And I realize, you know, that, you know, one of the cardinal rules today in this new user-friendly, pop religion age of the church that we got going now, one of the cardinal rules in that mentality is never, 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 never preach on hell. Okay, that... You just don't do that. I mean, people are going to leave. They don't want to hear about hell. And I'm like, well, duh. Who wants to hear about... When did we ever want to hear about hell? I mean, you think back in Exodus, anybody wanted to hear about hell? No one wants to hear about hell. All we're doing is giving them what they want. And I'm not obliged. It's not in my contract. Not in the heavenly contract or Jesus Fellowship contract to give you what you want. So hell is a reality. It's a real place. And there's coming when where we are here in the timeline is this is it. This is the closing of the door. Verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament or the heaven. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Those who are wise. Doesn't that have a ring to it? Those who are wise. See, it will be the day for those who made the right choice. Those who accepted the love of Jesus Christ. Those who lived out their spiritual destiny. It's our day of victory. It's the day that we have been freed from this life. They are the wise, it says. The verse here says, they will shine like the stars in the heaven. That's a great idea. Because that's a really bright light. Some of them stars you see at night, they're not even there anymore. That's how bright that light is. It took hundreds, thousands of years just for that light to get here. And now we're seeing it. It's that bright. Isn't that great? It says that we will be like that. We'll be as bright as the stars in the heavens. And it says those who find that joy are the ones who walked in holiness. Those who found it inside of them. They found their tongues to witness. They found the spirit inside them to shine of the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to run into people on the streets of heaven that you had something to do with their salvation? I mean, don't you? I mean, when you're there, what if you don't do that, what's the point of all of this? They say, what was all that back on earth? I don't know. A lot of pain. What'd you go through it for? I don't know. Just a lot of pain. I want to say, man, I tell you, got busted in the chops and it was a lot of pain. But you know what? You see that guy across the room? He's here because I fought. Those people, they're here because we fought. because we were disciples, because we kept the main thing, because we kept head into the wind and leaning in all through those years, those last years on the earth. Then we look back and, would you do it again? In a heartbeat, I'd do it again. That's what I want to be when I'm in heaven. I want to be able to say that. I don't want to go through all this for nothing. What a drag. Verse 4. By you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, that verse gives me the creepy willies, man. The time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel here, he's instructed to kind of seal up the book until the end times. In the end times, there's going to be a reality that just runs like a river. There won't be any stopping of it. Now, there's a couple of signs here that we're given here in this verse that, you know, their reality should be something that I guess would help us to realize that we are indeed standing at the precipice of the end days, the final countdown, guys. The first one here says, many shall run to and fro. There will apparently be, in those closing years, a great increase in the mobility of man. I don't know, is that happening? You see, not only will we be able to move about, but we will move about with increasing frequency. And that can just mean travel for pleasure, business, moving our home from one place to the next. The world will become very small. I mean, I have been places that, you know, just 50 years ago would have been unthinkable to even be there, to even get there. It would have took me, I'd get on a ship, and I'd, you know, it would have took me years to get there. And I get in a plane, and I'm there in a few hours. I mean, you know, now the Concorde isn't flying anymore, but you used to be able to, you know, go, you know, if you were in New York, you'd get on Concorde, you could fly to London for lunch and come back home, be in time there for supper. Where are you having lunch? In England. I mean, when Sharon and I were traveling around Europe, you know, in the dark ages of the 80s or 90s, we had to take the ferry across from Holland to England. Now they got the tunnel. Now you can drive. You just hop in the tunnel, boom, you're there, man. That's incredible. Planes, trains, and automobiles, we're moving around so very fast. And now you can sign up and, you know, be early seat and go to the moon. You can fly in space. So run to and fro. And then it says, knowledge shall increase. Well, I'm glad that one's not happening, right? Knowledge shall increase in those last days. It's been said that 80% of the world's total knowledge has been brought forth in the last decade. 80%. It has been estimated that 90% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Computers revolutionized our world. Connect us to the furthest corners of the world. When we first started taking missions trips, we thought it was an incredible thing for us to be able to dig up, and dig up was the right word, boy, to find an internet cafe so we could communicate back home again. And then we got really aggressive and we figured out how to do international dialing up, and we started taking laptops with us. And we thought, man, we are movers and shakers, man. We are 90s kind of people. We got laptops. We're communicating. We had like modems. I still own this modem. Modem that Velcros onto another phone. So because you can't connect in another country because their connections are different, you'd strap this on there, and I'm communicating back home. And I thought, man, I'm just the baddest thing happening here, man. I mean, I'm look at this. And then I got this little nifty little thing that Apple made a few years back. It's called a message pad, and it's a lot smaller. And it's like, hey, now I can communicate with that, and that connects up. And I'm just carrying this thing. Oh, laptops! That's like carrying a desktop with me. Got this little thing, you know. Now I have a cell phone that will surf the web, quad band. I just get to another country, bop down to the mall, pick up a SIM card, ram it in there, bada boom, I got local service. And it's pennies. Some of you that have been on the team, you know we've stood in the mountains of the Philippines. There's no electricity. There's no running water. I got four bars. Can you hear me now? And we look at that and we say, man, that's great. But do you realize what that's saying? The Filipinos, they skipped land phones. I tried to call Londo and I got him and he couldn't hear me and then it wouldn't connect. I tried, over and over, I'm trying to call him on the land phone. I said, forget it. And I called him on his cell phone. Boom, had him right there and we talked. Like he was down the street. And he's on the other side of the world. Whenever I want Crystal Dan to come on the internet to chat with him in deep India, I just go on my computer. I got a nifty little program that texts his cell phone. This is the world we live in. Increase in knowledge exponentially over and over. Satellite television, communications, medical advancements, cloning, DNA manipulation. They say they can grow a human bladder now by taking cells from the pig and just kind of getting a mold there and get the cells to start growing over it. And shazam, you got a bladder. And I'm like, you're growing bladders? I mean, is that like farmer's market stuff? Or let me tell you something. God's not going to let us go to that point. Because we've been reaching for that ever since the garden. That's what brought us down. We want to be God. Increase in knowledge. Verse 5 says, then I, Daniel, looked and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the riverbank. It's part of his vision. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillments of these wonders be? Now, Daniel here was communicating with these angelic beings and perhaps even the pre-incarnate Christ here too. That's a whole different issue. But the question was posed, how long will these final events play out? Now, I want you to notice, not when will they play out, how long will they play out? So the question here is the correct question, and it is an approach to God with a very righteous heart, a righteous attitude about these events. Because humanity today always wants to know when these things are going to happen. But you see, the committed believer does not stew over that. Because the committed believer has his or her spiritual bags packed, and they're ready to go. Whether it be tomorrow, next week, next year, 20, 30, 40 years from now, it doesn't make any difference. They're ready to go because tomorrow, when they get up, they're ready to go home if that's what the Lord demands, or they were ready to go to battle if that's what the Lord demands. But there's only one of those two. Because I'm going to fight and minister until I'm dead. And there shall never be any of this hanging out in between. So the committed believer isn't really concerned about that. They go to bed at night and they go, okay, one more day. I fought the whole day. And you wake up that morning and go, okay, Lord, you take me home today or give me the opportunity to do battle, but let's rock and roll. That's a disciple's heart. That was Daniel's heart. That was the heart we're being encouraged to seek here in the book of Daniel. Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the rivers of waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the one speaking to Daniel here, he does not detail the prophecy. And I think that's important. He gives us what he wants to give us. And what he will give Daniel here only is the 3.5 year mark, and he's already been given that. So coming off that previous chapter, chapter 11 of the book of Daniel, and again without that modern chapter break, which we already discussed, We understand that the text here is referring to that last 3.5 years of destruction, 3.5 years of absolute chaos, which will finally, ever so finally, bring this world to its end. During this last period of time, this last 3.5 years, Israel will have fallen to their knees, finally. They will have fallen to their knees. They will have fallen helpless to prevent what was happening to them without some supernatural intervention. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. I take comfort, in fact, that Daniel was one of the greatest prophets that there ever was in Scripture, and even he didn't get it. Not all of it. Parts of it. And I think that's important for us because, you know what? I don't know that we're fully going to understand the impact of Daniel's vision here. And God wasn't going to tell him anymore. And frankly, I don't think God's going to come, you know, pitch any great new revelations. You know, as people start predicting when God's going to come back. You know, just anybody who even does that, run away from a guy like that. It's not going to happen. It only exposes him as a false prophet. The issues of prophecy and the end time events was never intended to be a detailed novel. If he wanted a detailed novel, he would have given us that. Was he clear on the issue of the gospel? Oh, yes. Was he absolutely, emphatically specific in the issues of grace? Oh, yes, absolutely. Do you think that he could not have been absolutely specific on this issue too? Yes, he could. That was not the point. We were not to be sitting down to read this as a novel. It was meant to warn, and even more so, to motivate all the believers who are going to follow. That'd be us that are all here together tonight. To motivate us unto action, into a life, frankly, without fear. Because the Lord has us in His hands. So the nearer that we approach that day, guys, no doubt the clearer the prophecy will be, but not because He gives us new information, but because we will understand it. I mean, we read this stuff about, you know, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. I don't think that 100 years ago they had any concept of that. It's like, ooh, you know, the combustible engine. Wow, you know, that was a big issue then. Now we're dealing with artificial intelligence. Question we need to be asking ourselves as we approach the end of this book is, what are we going to do with this information now? Let me bring it home a little bit closer. What am I going to do with this information? I mean, is this a, you know, Hollywood blockbuster here? And we're going to, wow, that's incredible. Bravo, God! And we're going to go home and look for the sequel to come out or something. This isn't a movie. This is a real thing. The question is, what will it motivate from us? Verse 10 says, many shall be purified and made white and refined. Amen. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You see, guys, God knew clearly what would become of this prophecy. In fact, He really knew how the whole of Scripture was going to be ultimately and corporately received by mankind. And through the power of the Word, there would be those who would indeed bow the knee and surrender to their Creator. And many of you are here tonight. There would be those that understand that it is a fool who attempts to hold on to what he cannot keep. in exchange for that which you cannot lose. There'll be those who find God, and those who find God, quite frankly, will be those who are looking for Him. He says, if you look for me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you will find me. I'll be here. He's not messing with us. He's not hiding from us. He very much so wants to have a relationship with us. The walls that are between us are built by us. They're put there by us, by our stubborn hearts, by our own pride, by our own arrogance, our own refusal to obey. He says he will be not hard to find because he's never far from us. Some of us, that's a creed to live by. But the world, quite frankly, the world just, they're not going to get it, guys. They're not. Not corporately. Not a widespread move. In fact, they will continue to struggle. They will continue to strive. And they will never find any peace in this life or the next. They'll hold tight to the things that will pass away at death, and things that will never bring them peace and happiness in this life. Oh, but they're going to hang on to it. They'll deny the scriptures. They'll deny God. They'll deny His Son. They'll deny His commandments. They'll put on news shows on TV about how the wise religious teachers of our day will have rethunk the scriptures, decided what God did and what He didn't, and what Jesus said and what He didn't, and will write entire columns and articles in the nation's newspapers about shreds of the book, you know, of Judas, and we're going to, you know, that Judas all of a sudden, no, he was a pretty swell guy after all. We love news like that, don't we? Why? Well, that runs contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to the Bible that we have before us here. Verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Whew. You got to admire the Lord's style. I mean, that's like, you know, the incredible neck-to-neck horse race, and in the end, the dark horse comes sprinting from the back to win. I mean, it's three verses away from the end. Oh, by the way, from the moment that the Antichrist makes the daily sacrifices going on in the temple, that he makes that stop, you can just set your watch. 1,290 days. By the way, if you're post-tribber, as far as the rapture, you really got a problem with this. Because the Bible says that no man's going to know when he returns. But if the Lord is coming after the tribulation to rapture us out of here, I'll be sitting there with my watch. Today's the day. I'm packed. 1,290 days. We're out of here. That's not what it means. The rapture already taken place. We're already gone. The church is gone. This is for His chosen nation Israel. And this is so that we will know that He is God. They will know exactly when He's returning. Very, very specific. To the day. Countdown. Given from the day the Antichrist stops that sacrifices. The day that the Antichrist sets himself up as God. To the day that it's all over. That's an incredible thing. Now, As far as timing, they're not doing the sacrifices today. So we have to start the sacrifices again before we can stop them. But they're gearing up. Anyone who is a student of the end times knows that Israel is there. They are geared up. I mean, they're sharpening their knives. They're training their young people. They're all ready. They could, in effect, start tomorrow. They're ready. They have people that could absolutely start all of the Old Testament sacrifices again tomorrow. It won't be long. 12 says, blessed is he who waits and comes to, new number, 1,335 days. Now certainly there's a lot of discussion and wonder, I guess, that arises from the relationship between these two numbers. Verse 11 says 1,290 days, and 12 says 1,335 days. So what does that mean? I have the foggiest idea. I absolutely do not know. What do I know about this? It's at the beginning of verse 12. It says, blessed is he who waits. So I don't know what's happening between day 1,291 and 1,335. But something's going down. There are a lot of hypotheses. I wouldn't even bore you with the ideas because they really are just total guesstimation. What are we supposed to know? Well, I'm not going to be there, so it doesn't matter to me. But if you're there, wait. Blessed is he who waits. Waits. Verse 13. But you, go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of these days. Go your way. You know, I have to believe that's God's way of saying, if I might elaborate, don't want to put words in God's mouth, but to me that says, hey gang, carry on. Fight the fight. Spread the word. Love the brethren. Embrace the faith. There will come a day when you will have your rest. I think that's nice, isn't it? That brief death experience, you'll have your rest. Then we'll rise again and we're going to inherit all that's the Lord's. Why? Because we're his kids. I close with Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:3. The time is near. You go your way till the end.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.